Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We want to look at the first 11 verses. And the title that I've given this is The Question of Grace and Law. It's the same question that they had to deal with in the first century church and really what we deal with today as well. Things haven't changed. The different situations have changed, but it's still the same idea. Are we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or are there rules and regulations that we have to abide by to get saved? Now, if you've been with us, you remember that the church began in Acts chapter 2. And within about a dozen years, so we're about a dozen years here to chapter 15, and crisis has developed in the early church. There are Gentile converts, and they're unfamiliar with the Jewish traditions, and they're getting saved, and they're invading the church. And an immediate problem arose. Up to this point, the church has been primarily Jewish. And because of their culture and their traditions, they were so deeply rooted in that, they couldn't let them go. The Mosaic Law, the rite of circumcision, that was an essential part of Judaism. And the old customs and the old traditions, they die hard. They're hard to let go of. And so a Jewish faction within the church, now these were believers in Jesus Christ, it developed known as Judaizers. They were Pharisees that had gotten saved, or at least believe in Jesus Christ, and then they began to create problems in the church, Judaizers. They held the belief that these Gentile believers who didn't know much about Judaism, the law, or circumcision, now they had to actually be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses to actually be saved. Oh, they believed that Jesus was the completion and the fulfillment to Judaism and the law, but they said that now because we came out of Judaism and we are circumcised, we kept the law, now they need to do the same thing. They, in a sense, need to become Jews and keep the law and circumcision to be saved, even though they believe in Jesus Christ. And so that was the crisis, that first century crisis question in Christianity. And it needed to be answered. How does a person get saved and how do they stay saved? Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, or are there rules and are there regulations that need to be a part of a person's life so they can truly be saved? How are they saved and how do they stay saved? Is it the preaching of Paul the Apostle, or is it these Judaizers that are wanting to put certain legalistic laws on the people? Well, that's the problem. That's the issue. We find that in certain quarters, we find that same problem today. But let's go to Acts 15. Let's look at the first 11 verses, and then let's talk about that. And some men came down from Judah and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, coming from Jerusalem to there, they're in Antioch by in Syria. If you look at your map, you see that they go north to confront there. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, "It is necessary to be circumcised," or to circumcise the Gentiles, "and to direct them to obey the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's talking about in chapter 10, Cornelius, when his household, him and his household were saved. That's what Peter's referring to. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples?" Notice he's calling the Gentiles also disciples, along with the Jews, a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." Father, we do pray that you'd open our hearts to the word here. Lord, it is a problem they had in the first century church. It dealt with things that we don't necessarily deal with today. And yet it's really the same pattern. It's legalism, it's law, it's rituals. It's doing some form of religiosity to really qualify us for salvation and eternal life apart from our faith and believing in Jesus Christ. So speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we were after the service, I said, you know, if you want to be saved, come forward and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive him into your heart. But there's a few other certain things that you have to do. Well, five in all. And if you do these, it'll ratify your salvation and ensure your eternal life. The first thing is we need to brand you with a Calvary Chapel dove on your forehead. So you could be identified. Wherever you go, they'll know, oh, you've got the dove, the mark of the dove. Secondly, you'll have to have weekly mowings of Pastor Ed's lawn. You'll have to do that. And the third thing is biweekly scrubbings of the church urinals. It's just really proving you're saved. And then also a baking of weekly cookie offerings for our staff. That'll be a nice thing to do. And then monthly weed whacking and flower planting on the property. Now, if you don't do this, we really question if you're saved. And if you slack in this, you may lose your salvation. That's not good news. That's bad news. You see, bad news, because you might forget some of these things by accident, and then, oh, you go, is my salvation in jeopardy? Well, you see, that's what they were doing. They were applying certain laws and regulations and rules. And whenever we insert rules as requirements for salvation, we misrepresent the gospel. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. The slightest law that we impose will take on a dominant focus in our life. Oh, did I mow Pastor Ed's lawn today? Oh, and all of a sudden you think, you forget, did I? Oh, I better get over there. Or did I clean the urinals? Oh, I think I forgot those. I better. And all of a sudden that dominates your mind instead of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "If there be in our celestial garment but one stitch of our own making, we are all of us but lost." You see, when we erect legal hurdles for salvation and give the impression that only those that can jump the hurdles, get over the hurdles, only they can get in and be saved, that's a bad precedent. You see, hurdles for salvation, it gives the wrong view of what Jesus Christ did and what is required for salvation. It gives the wrong impression. It gives the wrong impression of God and what God is doing. Kind of like a story I read of a juggler at a carnival. He was returning home with five sharp machetes in the back of his car, and a police officer pulled him over for a traffic infraction. And the officer, seeing the machetes in the back of the car, he pulls out his gun. And the fella says, no, wait, these aren't weapons. I'm a juggler in the carnival, and these are just props for my juggling. And the skeptical officer says, if you're telling the truth, start juggling. So he gets out of the car, he takes the machetes, and he starts juggling on the side of the road, and the cop is right out there. And as he's juggling, two recovering alcoholics are driving by on their way home from an AA meeting, and seeing the officer on the side of the road and the man juggling the machetes, the driver turns to his buddy and says, "I'm sure glad we stopped drinking, because I don't think we could ever pass that new sobriety test." You know, wrong impression. Funny joke, but it gives the wrong impression when we start mixing law and grace. That's not God. That's not salvation. That's not who God is, and it discourages those that are turning to God. We find in the Old Testament always pointing to the New Testament. And there's an interesting scripture in Deuteronomy 22:9. It's talking about planting. "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest all the produce of the seed which you have sown and the increase of the vineyard become defiled." You can't sow two seeds together, otherwise that whole crop is defiled. The idea, pointing to the New Testament, you defile the gospel when you sow grace and the law in that message of salvation. You don't do it. Old Testament, yeah, and their crops, but what are they pointing to? He's pointing to the gospel. He's pointing to how we give the gospel. J.I. Packer, he says, "Where grace exists, it reigns. It is the dominant factor in the situation." You see, prior to the council here in Jerusalem, and prior to these Judaizers going around, following Paul around, and really upsetting the church and preaching, you know, what is false, both had great success in the area of Galatia. That's why when he came back and he told the church, they rejoiced in it. In fact, when they were sent out in chapter 13 of Acts, and you find them going out, you find them going to the various places and having a fruitful ministry, it says in chapter 14, verse 1, "And a great multitude believed, both Jews and Greeks." A great multitude. That means many were turning to Christ, not only the Gentiles, but also the Jews. And what was he preaching? Well, you can see that in Acts 14:3, preaching the word of God's grace. Preaching grace. That's how they were saved. You see, grace defined, it's unmerited favor. It's a benefit bestowed by God upon those that don't deserve it. We don't deserve salvation, but because God loves us so much, he gives us salvation, not because we've done some good things or we keep doing good things, but just because he's a loving God. He's a loving God, and God can do that. God can give salvation. He's dealt with all sin for all time. It's been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ, God's only beloved Son. And so God now can freely give salvation to whoever believes. You see, that's the gift that we have. And I know there are people that are trying to work their way and into God's favor and do all these things because they want to be approved of God and stuff. And you go, wait, stop. You already are. You're just ruining what Jesus has done and the fact that you're saved by grace through faith. I don't know if you remember, but once upon a time, remember the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, $100,000 sweepstakes? And sometimes they'd have this on TV and make a big deal out of it. But it was Ed McMahon. He would go around, he would show up on a doorstep, and they were the $100,000 sweepstake winner, Reader's Digest sweepstake winner. And they're all surprised, and he comes, and he's got the check, and usually they have a big check to show the audience and stuff. And what do they do that won the prize? Well, you just receive it. You just receive it by faith. You see, that's grace. It's a benefit. It's unearned. It's undeserved. You see, that's the idea. But you see, if Ed, as he began to hand the check, he looked at his shoes, he'd go, "Oh, they're a little bit dirty. I will give you the check, but shine my shoes first." And so you would probably get out the shoe shining kit and shine his shoes, and then he'd give you the check. But you see, that's not grace. That's $100,000 shoe shine. That's what that is. You see, and so when we try to improve upon God's grace and we try to work certain things for salvation, whether in their case it was circumcision or keeping the law of Moses, it's polluting the grace of God. This is what the Judaizers were doing. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God." God's gift, we didn't do anything. He gifted us this grace, this faith. Now, you're also going to find, because I'm going to Galatians in a lot of this, we read this story, but what Paul does is, because these Judaizers are messing with the converts there in the churches in Galatia, he writes a letter to them explaining exactly what they're doing and what these Galatian Christians have given into when they believe these Judaizers, and Paul trying to bring them out of that false belief, bring them back on track. And so when we go to Galatians, we find that this is Paul correcting what the Galatians are trying to do. But one of the guys that he does bring when they come from Antioch to Jerusalem, he brings Titus. And Titus was a test case because he wasn't circumcised. And so they're going to go down there and talk about the law and talk about circumcision. We'll get into that next week. But I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of a synopsis here and using Galatians to try to describe exactly what this whole situation is. Because he writes to Titus at a later time, he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So it's all God. It's none of us, Titus, he's saying. You see, that problem developed, as I mentioned, when the Judaizers began to follow Paul around, follow Paul from place to place, ending up there up north there in Antioch, and then finally coming down and having this council in Jerusalem. But he would follow them and mess with the converts and saying that they must keep the law, must be circumcised. And you saw that in verse 1 as we mentioned that, as they were coming around and, just messing, saying you must be circumcised and as the custom of Moses and before you're saved and keep those laws. And then they contend with them. You see that in verse 2. And so the council in Jerusalem, they're going to have to solve this problem. They're tasked with determining what's the fate of the Gentile believers. Are they saved by faith, grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone? Or do they have to keep some laws? Do they have to be circumcised? You see, Paul talks about this mixing law and grace as deserting Christ. When somebody comes to you and said, well, you must do this, it's not just trusting and believing. You've got to be baptized. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You realize that they're now in a 21st century Judaizer. You see, and Paul calls these people that are doing this deserting Christ. They're distorting the gospel. In fact, writing to those that are influencing the Galatian church, those Judaizers influencing these believers, Paul writes, Galatians 1:6-7, "I am amazed," talking to the Christians, "that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel, which is really not another, only there are those who are disturbing you and want to distort this gospel of Christ." So it's not good news, it's bad news. When they start bringing in, you're saved and you're doing great with Christ, but now they're bringing in all these laws and these ceremonies, these rituals that you need to do and keep and circumcision and all that. You see, it exists today. Whenever you have those that come and judge you because you're not keeping some form of religious duty or some law that they deem necessary for you and your salvation, their scruples, they say, oh, you're not doing this. Oh, well, that you're not really right with God if you're not. Oh, I've had that. I've had that so often in the church and in my life confronting me, whether it be baptism or tongues or Sabbath worship, Saturday worship or communion or church affiliation or sinless perfection, five-point Calvinism, demons, dedication, infant baptism, apostolic succession, and you find that they will come and they'll put some chip on you, and unless you follow that, there's something wrong with your Christianity, something wrong with your faith. But you see, our natural, our carnal mind is prone to that. Matthew Henry, great commentator, he says, there is a strange proneness in us to make our own opinion and practice a rule and a law to everyone else, to judge all about us by our own standard, and to conclude that all do wrong who do not do just as we do. Have you had those people come to you? You know what? You need to hold off on them. You need to realize they're on a different track. And they're tracking down what Paul calls as the Judaizers, the Pharisees. Don't give in to that. Paul also, he's not very nice. Paul is a guy that, you know, he goes off. If you're messing with the gospel, if you're messing with Christ, he will come down like a hammer. Now, Luke, who writes here in the book of Acts, Luke is writing it, he calls these people certain ones. Paul calls them false brethren. Luke's a little nicer. Paul is just adamant against them. He says in Galatians 2, 4 and 5, trying to fend for those Christians that came to faith by his preaching there on that first missionary journey, he says, but it was because of these false brethren. Certain ones? No, Paul calls them false brethren who had crept in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You see, great dissension and debate against them, verse 2 of Acts 15. You see, so false brethren. Why were they false? They were mixing grace and mixing law. In fact, he goes on speaking to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 17. They eagerly, why they do it? They eagerly seek you. Not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. In other words, they want you part of their little team, their little Judaizers team. They want you in their denomination. And so they come and they try to pull you off. He says in Galatians 6:13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Ah, we've got them. They're one of ours now. Be careful for that. Be careful when someone comes and they confuse your faith through things that seem kind of right, but not necessarily right. And all of a sudden they draw you off into their little, you know, their little private, you know, area of belief system. You see, Paul knew from his own life about the law. He knew about Phariseeism. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, law, you talk about law. Paul says, according to the law, I was found blameless. But then he goes, I was misinterpreting the law like all those Pharisees are. And then he says, I was circumcised, you know, the eighth day, as we were. I was Hebrew of the Hebrews. Ceremonies, oh, I didn't miss a ritual. I did all the feast days. But then he concludes, I was not saved. And neither are they who come and preach. At least he says false brethren. Now, he didn't say that they're not saved. He just said that they're false brethren. And they're preaching a false way, a false gospel. He goes on in Galatians 2:15 or 16, if you're a note taker. He says, we are Jews by nature. In other words, we're covenant people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God gave us the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. But that was by law and circumcision. But if you're with us in the Hebrew study, it was only pointing to Jesus Christ. And are not sinners from among the Gentiles. Well, sinners from among the Gentiles because they were outside the covenant people. That's all he's saying. but both need to be saved, whether you're covenant people or outside the covenant. He says, nevertheless, this is Galatians 2:15, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, that's what Peter was preaching. When Peter, in back to Acts 15, verse 7 to 11, when he talks about going to the house of Cornelius, he doesn't mention Cornelius, but we know that from chapter 10, and how they received the word and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were saved by faith as well. They didn't keep the law. They weren't circumcised. They just believed. And God saved them. You see, the law did serve a purpose. It served a purpose, but not to make a person right before God. Not at all. It served the purpose of frustrating a person to make them realize they can't be right before God according to the law. That's what the law was for. And so Paul quit. He finally quit when he came to Jesus Christ. He realized it was counterproductive to God's work of grace. You see, you can't have grace and law. You can't try to keep trying to, I'm going to try to please God. I'm going to try to do this good work. I'm going to try to give more. I'm going to try to serve more. I'm going to try to pray more. I'm going to try. And thinking, that's going to elevate your position with God. No. He already loves you as much as he's going to love you. You can't do anything to increase that. He already loves you. And when we come to be settled in that love of God, we respond to him. And we serve, we give, we pray, because it's an outflowing of our relationship with him. We don't try to get him to react by our good deeds and to love us more by our good deeds. He already loves us. He's already for us. He's not against us. That's the idea. And so what we find here is Paul, he talks about his own life. I mean, you can't be more religiously righteous than the Apostle Paul. But notice what he says about himself and all those, that don't come through the law but come through Christ. In Galatians, again, chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Now, remember, he's talking to these Gentile churches in that area of Galatia that had a lot of different churches. And he's talking about himself and the Jewish religion. How even though we had it, it didn't accomplish salvation. He says in Galatians 2:19, "For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." I've talked with people and, you say, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. They'll go, "I'm a good person." "You're a good person by what standard?" "Well, I keep the laws. I keep the golden rule." "Oh, really?" But you see, whatever you say the golden rule is or whatever you say the law is, you got to realize you are a lawbreaker. You don't keep it perfectly. That's the point. That was the point of the law. The point of the law was not to make us righteous, but it was to reveal sin. It was like a mirror to show us how dirty we were. And it drives us to the grace and the mercy of God, because if you can be good enough, if you're a good person, that is how you deserve heaven, then Christ died in vain. Then Jesus didn't need to come and die on the cross. But you see, you nullify the grace of God and you nullify the fact that God did send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins by you simply saying, "Well, I'm a good person." You see, if you say you're a good person and ignore the one who died on the cross for your sin, you're in a herd of trouble. That's a bad deal, because that's exactly how Paul was before he got saved. And we've got to realize Paul was a lot more religiously righteous than any of us. But you see, Notice he says we've nullified the law and Christ died needlessly. That's what Galatians says. But what did they say there? What did Peter say? He's saying to that council, he says, hey guys, they were saved just like we were saved. We can't put God to the test and put these people under the law. You see, we test God when we try to incorporate law and grace, just as Peter is saying. And then Paul, he really rebukes those getting caught up in this legalism. He says to them, who has cast you into a spell, or who's deceived you? That's Galatians 3:1. And then he exhorts them to go back and look at how they started. How did you start? He says, you began in the Spirit by faith. It was a work of the Spirit, and it was by faith. That is what Peter is saying. Peter is saying it's the Holy Spirit in verse 8 of Acts 15, and it was by faith, a heart of faith. That's how salvation took place. You love God, you serve God, not because you had to, but because you wanted to. You wanted to, it was a work of the Spirit in your life. So why are you now turning away from God and you're adopting rules and regulations and think that you can finish the work that God started? You see how foolish that is and why he's really severe with them. You had salvation. You were so excited about the Lord until these Judaizers came and start laying this law trip on you. And then you think you're going to finish what God has started. You see, Paul, again, he gets pretty severe with him in Galatians 3:1. He says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Wow, that is harsh words for them, but also for us. If we pick up kind of a legalistic kind of stance in our salvation, you see, Peter, he's saying in Caesarea when Cornelius and his household came to the Lord, he says he made no distinction, God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. How do you think now? How do you think now, people, first century, 21st century, that we're going to be perfected in our own works? And if by the law, how do you know when you've done enough? Well, I've done this much. But maybe that's not enough. Maybe I need to do this much. Well, maybe that's not enough. Maybe I need to do more than that. You see, when do you know enough is enough? Or if you're good enough? Well, I'm a good person. Okay, you're a good person. Could you be a better person? Well, I could be better. Okay, well then, be better. But what after that? Then you're a good person, you're better, but then you need to get better after that. You see, it never ends. You never know if you're good enough or if you're better to the point where now God will accept you. You see, what the law does is it creates paranoia in our mind. And that's what Paul is eliminating. Because God has come to bring us peace and peace that passes understanding. Have you ever been driving? You're doing fine. Maybe you're on the freeway. You're doing fine. And maybe you're listening, you know, K-Light radio or you worship or listening to teaching and stuff. And you know, you're thinking, and then you look in your rearview mirror and you see the cop car right behind you with the blue lights. Not flashing, just right behind you. What happens? Right away, you know, the heart goes faster. You look down, you see how fast you're going just to make sure you didn't creep up on the speed limit. That's what the law does. The cop represents the law. And that's what the law does spiritually as well. You see, it creates a paranoia. Donald Gray Barnhouse, whatever you get by Barnhouse, as far as commentaries are tremendous. He says, perfection demands perfection. That is why salvation must be by grace, and why works are not sufficient. You see, the gospel is good news. That's what it means. It's good news. And it's bad news thinking that I have to live up to an impossible standard to be accepted by God. When is good good enough? When is enough enough? And if I'm always trying to figure out and trying to, you know, get better and better, then I'm always going to be in a state of paranoia, and that's not good news, that's bad news. So what is the alternative? Well, again, Paul is giving the Galatians the alternative, and we'll get to that next week because they do give this, you know, they have this council, they make the decision, and Paul is actually after the fact telling the Galatians what the decision is. He says in Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, no longer under the law, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only and all by faith. So you say, well, wait a minute. If you don't have the rules and the regulations, if you don't have the laws for Christianity, then Christians are going to take advantage of that grace and they're going to sin freely. Well, some may have that mentality. Well, if I'm under grace, I could just go out and do whatever I want. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you can do whatever you want. But if you're using grace as an excuse to sin, you're on some pretty bad ground. You see, Paul addressed that as well. He addressed that fact that, wow, hey, if we got grace, let's just go sin. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid that kind of weird carnal thinking. He says in Romans 3:8, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some confirm us, saying, let us do evil that good may come. He goes on and says, their condemnation is just. They're condemned for that kind of thinking. You see, to think that I can get away with sin because I'm under grace, that mentality is a worldly, carnal, fleshly, demonic mentality. But if I do stumble, not wanting to, not trying to, not using grace as an excuse, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. You see, but in reality, when we look at what we're talking about, when we look at the council there in Jerusalem that's decided for them and for us and for Paul's writing, realize this, in reality, it's the very opposite. It's not that we take advantage of grace and go to sin, but it's the very opposite. Grace is stronger than the law. Faith is better than works. You see, on our part, when we believe and we're drawn close to the Lord, we want to. We want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to try to get away with sin and with compromise. You see, our part is to believe. His part is to keep. He keeps us. That's His job. My part is to love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when I stop doing that, when I stop abiding as a branch abides in the vine, that's when I'm in trouble. You know, that's when I start making excuses for a life that's errant away from God. In fact, Peter, now when Peter comes in and preaches on this, because Peter's right there in the council, he says in 1 Peter 1:3-5, he said, we are born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept or protected by the power of God through faith. Notice that? Either you are keeping yourself through rules and regulations and you can't do it, you can't keep yourself, or God is keeping you through faith. And He will finish that work He's begun in you. You see, I realize, Paul realizes, I'm sure you realize, anything of value that is given as a gift is subject to abuse. Many people will abuse things that are good, given to them by grace. So Paul exhorts. He exhorts the church. He exhorts the Galatians. He says in Galatians 5:13 and then 24, he says, "Since you've been called to freedom, do not use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't abuse grace. "But through love, serve one another. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's what we've done because of grace. When he talks about freedom, since you've been called to freedom, that's really been called to grace, because there's our freedom in grace. Don't use it for an opportunity for sin. Now, if he inserted law in there, or if we insert law in there, it would read much different. It would say, "Since you have been called to law, watch your step." That's what it would be. Watch out, because you're going to fail. You're going to mess up. "But, as we read before, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, all attention in the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ is turned away from me. It's turned away from you. It's turned away from us. And it's on the Lord Jesus Christ. "Freely you have received, freely give." It's how our faith is enjoyed. We're just focusing on the Lord. We're not trying to walk a tightrope of legalism or laws or trying to be better and trying to be good and somehow come into better graces with God or better graces with one another. No, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's serving Him and serving one another. Let me read a true story and end off on this one. It's a short one, but on October 25th, 1517, that's in the 6th century, way back when, 6 days before Martin Luther gave his 95 theses on to the world, that's salvation by grace through faith and the righteous shall live by faith, that was in the 95 thesis, he delivered a sermon in the chapel of the castle of Duke George the Birded in Dresden, Saxony. His message stated, and I quote, "Our salvation must ever remain our foremost concern. Man can obtain it only through faith in Christ Jesus, not by his own good works." Afterward, at the dinner table, the Duke ask Barbara Van Sala, his wife's friend, how she liked Brother Martin's sermon. "Ah," she said, "let me hear just one more like it, and I can die in peace." That is not what the Duke wanted to hear. Indignant, he replied, "I'd give much money not to have heard it. It makes men secure and reckless in their sin." Well, I would agree with him, but only to those who are in bondage to the law, who are walking in the flesh under their own power, then it is. But you see, those who are walking in the grace of God, by the power and the freedom of the Holy Spirit, doing His will, no fear. No fear, because we want to do right. Not that we have to do right, we want to do right. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your want-tos in our life. And God, I pray that you would just help us and deliver us from those that might be naysayers and come around and want to put a heavy trip on us for maybe legalism or some branding that they have that they want us to be part of. But Lord, it's just free grace, freedom that we have in your grace, in your mercy, in your love. Lord, let us just swim in that and bathe in that, rejoice in that. Let us live our life, Lord, in that work of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, really our salvation is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. In Jesus' name, amen.